Bibles, turn to the book of Colossians, and we're in chapter number 2. The book of Colossians, chapter number 2. We want to go back to where we finished up last time in chapter number 2. We looked in verse number 10 with that amazing statement. It says, you are complete in Him. Totally complete in Jesus Christ. And I gave you a long list of things of what it means to be complete in Christ. If you want to do a study on your own sometimes, just go to the Bible and look at in Him, to a concordance rather, and look at in Him or in Christ, and you'll see all of these things that we have in Jesus Christ. And basically you can sum it up and say what it means is that we have everything we need in Him to live the Christian life victoriously. And if we're not living in victory, it's probably because we're not totally trusting in Him for everything. Because if we are, we know we have victory in Him. We know we have life in Him. We know we have joy in Him and peace in Him. And if we're missing out on those things, it's probably because we're not giving those things to Him. I mean, that was a perfect song tonight. Give it to Him. I mean, we give it all to Him. Everything we have, we give it to Him because we're complete in Him. I think there's a lot of Christians that don't see things that way. I mean, we have everything we need in Jesus Christ. I mean, Pastor, are you serious? We have everything we need in Jesus Christ. I mean, surely we have to add something to the mix in order to be complete. No, I mean, we have everything we need. We don't do good works to be complete. We do good works because we are complete in Him. And until we understand that and we live in Him, in the reality of the fact that we are complete in Him, we won't do any works of any value. A few years back, some researchers did a survey of 7,000 Protestant students, and actually youth, from various denominations, and they gave them a series of true and false questions. I'm just going to read you three of them, but listen to the answers that they gave. And really what they were trying to do is determine what they were picking up in church. I mean, what were these young people picking up in the church where they attended? And so these were Protestants, not Catholics or Buddhists or Muslims or anything. It was 7,000 Protestants from various Protestant denominations. And let me read you three of the questions. True and false. The way to be accepted by God, number one, is to live a good life. True or false? Oh, yeah, hey, bingo. 65% said true of the people surveyed. The second question, or the second statement, I said questions as statements. God is satisfied with a person who gives it their best to live the godliest life he or she can. Let me read that again. God is satisfied with a person who gives it their very best to live the godliest life he or she can. True or false? False. False. What is God satisfied with? He's satisfied with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. He satisfies with the righteousness that God gives you. That's it. Over 75% said true. That's pretty scary, isn't it? Then the third statement. The main emphasis of the gospel, and yeah, this one you would think the number would be, they would get it right. The main emphasis of the gospel is on God's rules for righteous living. No, false. We know that's false. I mean, gospel's good news. It's not about do's and don'ts, is it? It's about the cross and the resurrection and the new life we have in Christ. 60% said true. So obviously, people aren't getting this. They're not really understanding how we are complete in Jesus Christ. I mean, a lot of people believe that, you know, you talk to a lot of people, especially lost people, people that don't even claim to be Christians. Most people in this country, I remember when I was in seminary, they made us do this thing called CWT, where we went door to door, knocking on doors, and we had a little witness plan that we had to give, The answer, when you ask somebody if they were saved, the answer you got most of the time was yes. And if you ask them why, the answer you got most of the time was, I do more good than I do bad. And that's the way a lot of people believe, that if you do more good than you do bad, or if the good, bad things you do really aren't that bad, then you'll make it to heaven, you're saved, and you're okay. Well, we know that the wages of sin, one sin, is death. And so to make it to heaven, we have to be absolutely perfect, and we can't be perfect. But Christ is perfect, and so in Him we're complete. There's another thing that a lot of people believe, and I find this, I run into people all the time that I minister to that believe this way, this idea that, yeah, when I got saved, Christ forgave me for all my sins in the past. But He doesn't forgive me for all my sins now and all my sins in the future. And that's erroneous. Christ has forgiven us how many of our sins? We're going to see tonight all our sins. And what these people are saying, what they're saying is this, if they believe that way. Having begun in the Spirit, we finish in the flesh. That's exactly what Paul rebuked the Galatians for. He says, having begun in the Spirit, are you going to finish in the flesh? The answer to that is no. Having begun in the Spirit, how do you finish? In the Spirit. As you receive Christ, so walk in Him. Now, we're not going to make it there through our efforts, and that's where he's heading now. And one of these great truths we get in the next few verses, or really several set of truths here we get, are really, you know, I think if people would just read that, they wouldn't believe the way these surveys indicate that they do believe. But look at verse number 11. Let's pick up where we left off last time, or actually go to the next verse, verse number 11. In Him, in Jesus Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, what's the circumcision made with hands that he's referring to? Well, you remember way back 2,000 years before Christ, Abraham made a covenant with God. It was a covenant of what? It was a covenant of faith. And it was years after that covenant was made that the sign was given of the covenant, and that was the circumcision of the flesh. And so that's a circumcision made with hands. And so what he says here, he says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. What's he talking about there? He's talking about a circumcision of the heart, a circumcision of the spirit, where the old man is cut away, or the old woman is cut away, and there's a new man and a new person, new life is given. So he says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins. What's the body of sins? What's a body of sins? What's he talking about, the body of sins? Talk about your flesh. He's talking about your flesh. He's talking about the old you, the body of sins. And it's a body of immorality. You know what? Your body, when you came into this world, had an immoral nature. I mean, if you don't believe that, I mean, people say babies don't have a sin nature. I don't know what babies they're looking at. I mean, babies are cute, they're adorable, they're beautiful. If they're your own, it's hard to realize they have a sin nature. But they come out crying and screaming, feed me, you know what I mean? They, me, me, me. That's what they're all about. And that's really what the sin nature is about. And so he says, in him you were also... You were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Now, how do we put off the body, the old nature? How do we put that off? We have to reckon ourselves dead. We have to reckon, that's by faith. We reckon our old self dead. That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You've got to reckon the fact that you've been crucified with Christ. And so he says, you know, the old circumcision, he's talking about the circumcision that the Jews do, the circumcision of the flesh, was only an outward sign of a covenant of faith that already existed between Abraham and God. Now, let me ask you this. Did the outward covenant or the outward sign of circumcision ever change anybody's nature? No. It didn't change anybody's nature. It takes a supernatural inward circumcision in order for us to be changed. And that's exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 28. He says, true circumcision is not that which is outward. In other words, the Abrahamic sign, the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. Its true circumcision is not that which is outward in the flesh, but that which is inward in the heart. That's why the new covenant, that's why you have to be, the new old covenant never saved anybody. The old covenant was between Israel and God, and how did they do with that? How did they do with that old covenant? What were they required to do in the old covenant? They were required to keep the law, but they didn't have the power to keep the law because they had the old nature. And so if you read the history of the Israelites, their whole history is a history of failure. Now, Abraham, on the other hand, was a forerunner of our covenant. His covenant was a covenant of faith. And the sign of the circumcision was just a sign of what existed in his heart. He was a man of faith. He had faith in God. He had a relationship with God. And then came the old covenant under law, and that was just a period of a dispensation where we were shown that it's impossible for us to keep the law. What did the Israelites say when they were given the law? All these things we will do. I mean, that's a joke. I hear people say they keep the Sermon on the Mount. I laugh at that. Or people say, I keep the Ten Commandments, or you have to keep the Ten Commandments. I laugh at that. Am I against the law? No, the law is good and perfect. No doubt about it, but we're not under law. Under the new covenant, we've been totally changed because we've had a circumcision of the heart. Now, what's it mean to have a circumcision of the heart? A supernatural event has taken away where our old nature has been cut away and we've been given a new nature. Listen to what Jeremiah says about the new covenant over in Jeremiah 31. He said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with Israel. This is quoted in the book of Hebrews. He says, and I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. What's he saying by that? It'll be part of who they are. The law will become part of their nature. You know, that's why I'm bold in the fact that I say, as a Christian, you're free to do whatever you want to do. Whatever the new nature wants to do, do it. You're free to do it. Because your new nature is what? It's the law. It's part of who you are. Paul says in 1 Timothy that the law, he's talking about the Ten Commandments, they're for whoremongers and blasphemers and adulterers and fornicators and all of those things. That's who the law is for. It's not for you. Because you've been changed. You don't need the law anymore. And he goes on, listen to the rest of what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 31, or the Lord says in Jeremiah 31. He says, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will be my children. And this is the best part. This is the part that really gets good. And their sin and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Amen. Amen. I mean, can it get any better than that? I don't care what you've done in the past, what you're going to do in the future. God doesn't remember it. I mean, God's not stupid. I mean, he knows you did it. Doesn't mean you did. He never did that. No, it means he chooses not to hold that against you. He chooses not to even think about it. When he sees you, he chooses not to bring that up at all. You know, people that say that somehow when you get to heaven that you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and you're going to have to give an answer for every one of your sins, they're absolutely wrong about that. Either this is a lie, because God doesn't remember my sinful and lawless deeds anymore. He doesn't remember them anymore. Now, if I'm not saved, I'm going to have to give an answer for them. And we will have to give an answer for the works that we've done that have been produced by the Spirit of God through us. I mean, we will have to stand before the Bema Seat of Christ and give an answer about that, but not about our sin. Our sin is done away with. It's been put away. We've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, done without hands, the circumcision of Jesus Christ, where he puts away all our sins. And our sin and lawless deeds, he remembers no more. Now, for that circumcision to work, for it to work, for you to experience the power of what's been given to you, you have to reckon yourself dead to the old man or the old woman. I'm talking about your old nature. You have to believe. It's by faith. I hear people, oh, I'm just a sinner. You know, you're not a sinner anymore. You've got a new nature. We're going to talk about why you still sin, because you do still sin. Or you lie, and then you're sinning. We have to reckon ourselves dead to the old life and raised up to the new life. Behold, all things, the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new in Jesus Christ. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. You must be born again. To as many as believe, he gave them power to become sons and daughters of God. That's the new covenant. And where we become a new man or a new woman in Jesus Christ. Look at verses 12 and 13. That's exactly what he tells us here. We're buried. We got to believe this. We're buried with him in baptism. Now, he's not talking about water baptism here. Now, water baptism is a picture of this circumcision of the heart, or this baptism, this baptism of our spirits, whereby we die to the old nature and we're raised alive to the new nature. That's what baptism is. We're resurrected, new creatures in Jesus Christ. When we're going down in that water, that's what we're saying. I've died. I reckon myself dead to the old man. And I reckon myself alive to the new man. And so we're buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith. You got to believe. What kept the Israelites from going into the promised land? Y'all have all been in Hebrew study there. One word, what was it? Unbelief. So you got to believe. You got to really believe this stuff is real. You know, it's not just theology. This is the most, you know, people say, man, you need practical stuff. This is the most practical stuff in the Bible right here. You know, you know what's practical to most of us? Things we can see and we can touch. That's not true in the spiritual world. The most practical things in the spiritual world you can't see or touch. And you receive those things by faith. And so you've got to believe. It's impossible to please God without faith. He wants us to believe. Because when we believe and we have hope in him, when we believe when we can't see, that means that's one of the ways we show him that we love him, when we believe his word and we trust him. And it changes us. He says, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith to a new life. In the working of God. It's not your work. You can't raise yourself up to a new life. You know, and that's the fallacy of teaching people that somehow you receive Jesus Christ, or, you know, the word I usually hear of those kind of people is, I accepted Jesus Christ, as if he needed to be accepted. I accepted Jesus Christ, now I'm going to live a really good life. I'm going to suck it up and I'm going to live a really good life. If that's what you're trying to do, you're not even saved. First of all, you receive Jesus Christ into your heart. You receive this new nature. You receive his life. And you're raised to a new life. And that's, you can't do. That is the working of God. You can't do it. Only God can do it, who raised him from the dead. He raised Christ from the dead. Jesus said, destroy this body, in 3 days I'll raise it up. He raised his body from the dead. The Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. The Father raised him from the dead. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are working in you as God through faith to give you a new nature and a new life, and an eternal life, and a good life, an abundant life right here and now on this earth. And when did he do that? When did he decide to do that? When you started cleaning yourself up and you were really really being a good person. And he said, you know what? You know what? Boy, he's really turning his life around. I think I'm going to make him part of the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I had a, and I think a lot of people do, and I don't care what state you're in, we're all in a sinful state when we get saved. But man, I was so buried into evil that, you know, I knew where I was at when God saved me. I think it's more difficult for some people to see that, he's real clear here in verse number 13 where you were at. When did he save you? And you being dead in your trespasses. You were dead. You were spiritually dead. People say, well, I don't believe that people, that Adam and Eve died in the Garden of Eden. You know, they didn't die until they were 800 or 900 years old. No, they died in the Garden of Eden. They died spiritually in the Garden of Eden. And that's the way God sees anybody before they're saved. They're dead. That's why, you know, I believe we have choice, and I believe God exposes us to light and enlightens us, and we taste of these things, and some people reject it. But I also believe unless he does his work, there's no way you can get saved because it's a work of God. You are dead. Before Christ saved me, I was running as far from him as I possibly could, and I was dead in my sin. I was condemned by my sin. I was at enmity with God. I was alienated from God. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. See, before your heart was the old nature. It hadn't been circumcised. Look what he did for you when you were dead. He made you alive together with him. In him. Not in anything you did. In him. With him. What a deal. He made you alive together with him. Remember what Jesus said over in John chapter 16, 17, when in that great priestly prayer that he prayed right before his death. He said that I am in the Father. The Father is in me, and you, I will be in you, and the Father will be in you. I mean, that's just unbelievable. But that's what happens when we get the new nature. It's the work of God. He's made us alive by the Spirit of God. Peter says in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, we've been given the divine nature. Actually, that word is seed. There's been a divine seed planted in you. How perfect is that divine seed? How perfect is that? Absolutely perfect. How long will it be perfect? Absolutely forever. That's why Paul, or the author of Hebrews, if you don't believe it's Paul, could say in chapter 10 that you've been perfected forever in Jesus Christ. With him, with God. How did he do that? Having forgiven you some of your trespasses. No, all your trespasses. Every single one of your trespasses. I mean, man, can it get any better than that right there? I mean, and all you have to do to receive those blessings is to receive Jesus Christ. That's all you got to do. It can't get any better than that. And then you'll never sin again. There are people that teach that. If you sin again, you lost it, you got to come back and get it again. God doesn't born you again and then unborn you again. You get born again, you got it. But do we still sin? Yeah, we still sin. Why do we still sin? It's not the new nature that's sinning. It's not the new nature that's sinning. It's your flesh. God redeems your spirit. He redeems your nature. He makes you alive in Jesus Christ. But he does not redeem your flesh. Everything that I looked at that was bad and heard that was bad and saw that was bad and did that was bad in my life, and you don't have time to hear all of it, is right here. Still. Still. I used to curse like a sailor, worse than you could possibly imagine. If I hit my finger with a hammer, I can still curse like a sailor, worse than you can possibly imagine. Because that's not, and then you know what my new nature says? Oh man, what did you do? You know what the devil says? You're condemned for doing that. You're not saved. But I am saved. I can rest in Christ. It's my flesh. And you know, I think sometimes we're, and it's the devil. You know, the devil made me do it, my flesh made me do it. So, I mean, you gotta be careful with that. Do we sin more sin more that grace may abound more? No, meganeto, may it never be. We want to put away those sins by the power of the Spirit, and we can do that. And so, yeah, we're going to still sin, but even when we do, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Zero. If you are sensing condemnation over anything, that's not the Lord. That's the devil. That's not the Lord. All right. Because how can you be condemned? Look at the last part of that verse again. He's forgiven you how many of your trespasses? All your trespasses. Now how in the world does he forgive you all your trespasses? Let me show you how. This is an amazing statement right here in verse number 14. And some people will call you a heretic for even reading it because they haven't read it. But if you read it, it's in the Bible. Look at what he says. Having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us. What's he talking about there? The law. What did he do with it? He wiped it out. That's why Paul could say in Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for those who believe, for righteousness for those who believe. I mean, that's why you can say all things are lawful, because there's no law to condemn you anymore. Now, all things don't edify, and you can hurt yourself, and you can be disciplined by doing evil things. But he wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of our way. What did he do with it? He nailed it to the cross. Do you understand the heresy? Or the maybe that's not the word, the error of making a cross with Jesus on that cross and wearing that around your neck. Do you understand what's wrong with that? Because you're saying he's still on the cross. He's not on the cross anymore. If you really want to wear a cross that gives a good picture of where you're at now, wear you a cross around your neck without Jesus on it and look real carefully up at that cross, and what you'll see there is the Ten Commandments and the law nailed to that cross. That's what you want to see when you see that empty cross. The law that was contrary to us, the law that was against us, has been nailed to that cross. It's been taken away. It wasn't literally nailed to the cross, but Jesus was nailed to the cross. And in nailing him to the cross, the law was nailed to the cross and it was taken away. Does that mean that there's no law anymore? Oh no, Jesus said, not one yod or one tittle of this law will pass away until all things are fulfilled. The yod is a little dash. And a tittle's a little dash in the Hebrew language. And not one yod or one tittle will pass away until all things are fulfilled. And so the law is still there. But the law for believers has done its job. What was its job? It was a tutor to bring us to Christ. Once it's brought us to Christ, it has no dominion over us anymore. You're not under law. But you're... Does that mean you don't keep the law? The law's who you are. If you have no desire to keep the law, you're not saved. I mean, the law becomes who you are. It becomes your mind and your heart, especially the Ten Commandments. You have God's nature. God gave the law as an expression of what he saw was right or wrong. And when you have his nature, you know what's right or wrong. You don't need the law. The law, again, as Paul says in 1 Timothy, is for whoremongers and adulterers and fornicators and drunkards and all drug addicts and all those kind of people. That's what the law is for, to condemn them, to get them to Jesus Christ. Now, it gets even better. I don't know if it gets any better than that, but it's still some good stuff as you come to verse number 15. Look at verse number 15. Look what else happened. This is really important to get down right here. I know so many people in this church that let themselves, me included, get beat up by the devil constantly. And he's still hanging around down here trying to beat us up. He knows his time is short. He's been cast out of heaven. And his name means accuser, and he likes to accuse you. But what happened when the law was nailed to the cross? He's got nothing to accuse you for anymore. So look what happens in verse number 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. What does it mean, a public spectacle? You could say a humiliating defeat. A humiliating defeat. Now, most people look at the cross, and I believe the devil, when Jesus was died on the cross, looked at it this way too. When most people look at the cross, who do they see experience the humiliating defeat? Jesus. He's up there naked with a crown of thorns. People are down there scoffing, mocking him. People are casting lots for his garments. I mean, he's bleeding. He's dying. I mean, who's the public spectacle? The devil's saying, look at him. He's the public spectacle. But you know why all that was taking place? Why Christ was dying for our sins, where the devil had no understanding of that? No one really had any understanding of that. When things got dark and all the sins of the world for all time were placed upon Jesus Christ, you know what happened to the devil at that point? He was totally defeated. He was totally defeated because he was disarmed. He was disarmed. He was disarmed in two ways. The one way in which he was disarmed was that the law was taken away and hung on the cross. And so anybody that believes in Jesus Christ, he has no power over them. If the devil comes and accuses you, you say, devil, what are you accusing me of? Oh, you broke the law. I'm not under law. And yeah, God might deal with me. And if the devil says, you know, God's going to spank you for that, he's probably right. But God's not going to condemn me for that. And God still loves me as much as he's ever going to love me. I still have the perfect love of God. I still have the perfect righteousness of God. I'm still perfected forever in Jesus Christ. And so he disarmed him in one way by nailing that law to the cross symbolically. And there's another way he disarmed the devil, by giving you the Holy Spirit, by giving you the new nature. Because he disarmed the devil as far as one of his weapons is temptation, as far as temptation goes. Because now when temptation comes at you, you have the power to overcome that temptation. The new nature is greater than the old nature. Now you can let your old nature rule and reign your life. And I think in some areas of all our lives, we let that happen. We were talking about weight earlier. It might be some addiction or something else, but we allow the devil inroads into our life because we don't put away but the deeds of the flesh. But we have the power. We have the power to put away the deeds of the flesh. You know what it requires to put them away? A choice. A choice to say, that's not who I am and I don't want to live like that. I want to put that away. Lord, give me the power to put that away. And in most areas of our life, I believe he gives us that power. I think maybe sometimes he lets us hang on to a few things just to keep us back at the cross looking for that power. And back at the cross, realizing that outside the cross, just how wicked we would be. I think that's why our flesh isn't redeemed when we're saved. You know, I long for the day when we're in glory. And I don't have an evil thought. I don't have any evil intentions. My heart is full of love. My heart is full of peace. My heart is full of joy. I don't fret. I don't fear. There's a coming a day when that's the way it's going to be for all of us. But right now, we have bodies. And these old bodies were the same bodies we had before we were saved, and they haven't been redeemed. But we have a power within us that's greater than that old nature. If we'll just let it reign and let Jesus reign in our lives instead of giving ground to Satan. I think the reason we're defeated more often than not because we just really don't believe these great truths that we're looking at right here. We don't really believe them, and we won't experience the blessings of these truths unless we really believe them and allocate them to our lives. If we don't claim these heavenly blessings, these spiritual blessings, and the only reason we don't claim them is because we don't believe. I mean, look at these truths. You're a new person in Jesus Christ. You've given the divine seed. You're perfectly righteous. You're perfectly loved. All your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. The law has been taken away. You're no longer under law. The law now is who you are. It's your nature. You don't need the law anymore. Satan and his cronies have been disarmed. They have no claim to you anymore whatsoever. And if you truly believe these truths that are given in these few verses right here, if you truly believe that you're complete in Jesus Christ and you have all of these things that he points out right here, then the triumph that Jesus experienced on the cross will be your triumph too. And if you don't believe him, then the devil will defeat you. But if you truly believe him, you'll experience a great victory. Charlotte Elliott, for years, struggled with really believing these truths that we just looked at. The same thing we're looking at in Hebrews, this truth that we can totally rest in God for our salvation and our sanctification and our glorification. She just couldn't come to believe that. You had to add something to it, she felt. And so she's her whole life, for years, decades, she struggled with this. And her pastor saw her struggling with this. And this was back in a little past the Middle Ages, and actually in the late 1800s. And this was an old Huguenot pastor. And he came to her one night and he says, "When are you finally going to really come to faith in Jesus Christ?" And she said, "Pastor, to be honest with you, I really don't know how." And he says, "You don't know how? Charlotte, come to Jesus just as you are. Come to him just as you are." That night she went back to her house and she struggled with those words that he had spoken to her. And she got on her knees and said, "Lord, is that really all it is? Do I just come to you just as I am?" And the Lord says, "Yeah, you come to me just as you are." And she had this great experience with the Lord where she finally experienced rest and joy and peace. And you know the end of the story. She sat down after that and she wrote a little hymn. Probably heard it before. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." That's all you got to do. Just come to the Lord every day. Come to the Lord. Rest in him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for
access to all we have in Jesus Christ, how we're so complete in Him. Lord, these truths are truths that are so profound and seem so almost unattainable, Lord, unbelievable. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Lord, help us to really believe in You and trust in You and understand the position we have in You and Jesus Christ and rest in that just as we are, Lord. We come to You. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.